Welcome to church this morning. So glad you could be with us. My name's Paul Hicks. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new or visiting with us today, I'd like to offer you my very special warm welcome, our very special warm welcome. I just have a few duties after the service up the front, but in the foyer, I'd love to catch up with you and meet you if that's okay. If you just seek me out, I would really appreciate that. It's the first time I've seen Rachel lost for words. So, Jeff, I have some advice for you. If you need some peace, you just need to buy her some flowers and surprise her. And she's lost for words. It's often said that you may have heard this expression, that the eyes are the windows to the soul. That the eyes give you an insight into someone's most inner thoughts, to someone's most inner feelings. What's really happening on the inside? Have you ever looked into someone's eyes and looked into their soul and thought, they look happy, they look sad, they look angry, they look distant, it looks like, well, no one's home. And as the atmosphere of a house justifies the conditions of a house, similarly the soul justifies the condition of us, what's happening inside of us. And as people look into your eyes, what do they see? As someone looks into your eyes, what do they see? Do they see compassion, hope, forgiveness, love? Great qualities, but qualities that are really difficult to fake. When life bumps against you, do people see instead bitterness, loneliness, emptiness, selfishness? When you stand in front of the mirror, are you confronted by what you see? As you peer into your own eyes, into your own soul, what do you see? Because sometimes it's easier just to close our eyes, to do life with our eyes wide shut. It's easier just to close your mind, to look away, and just to carry on. It says in Matthew 13:15 that they have deliberately shut their eyes to the truth. What's reflected in your soul? What comes to the surface when life bumps into you? Inside each of us, in our soul, it's like we have two cups filled with water. And as people bump us, the water transfers from one cup to the other. And when one cup fills up and it gets bumped, it spills out. And our emotions spill out as people bump us. And over the next 4 weeks, we're looking at our new series of Eyes Wide Shut. And we want to look at such things as disappointment versus hope, emptiness versus fullness, selfishness versus compassion, bitterness versus forgiveness. And this morning, we're starting with disappointment versus hope, how we can fill our inside cup so when life bumps against us, hope is what overflows, not disappointment. People look into our eyes. We want them to see that we're overflowing with hope, not disappointment. A storm raged, and the captain realized that the ship was going down. There's nothing the captain could do to save his ship because it was going down. And he, in desperate, said, "Can anyone pray?" And this young man stepped forward and said, "I, Captain, I can pray." "Excellent," said the captain, "excellent. Can you pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets? Because we're one short." I thought it was funnier than that. You have days of disappointment that even though you try as you might, that even though you try to mask it, your eyes can't hide the fact that deep down in your soul, you've got some disappointment. And you remember when someone who you valued, someone you liked, said to you, "I'm not angry at you, I'm just disappointed." For example, when you don't laugh at my jokes, "I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed." When I give all these hints all week for the last month how much I love hot cross buns, Meryl doesn't buy me hot cross buns. Julie doesn't buy me hot cross buns. Leanne doesn't buy me hot cross buns. I'm not upset, I'm just disappointed. You have your days when you're disappointed with God, that even though God is far more glorious and far more perfect than we can ever imagine, we find ourselves disappointed with God. We thought that he would do something. We thought he might heal us. We thought he might heal that person close to us, but he doesn't do it. We thought that we were trusting in the promises of his word. We thought we might get that promotion. We thought our job was safe. We thought, but didn't happen. We thought we were praying and acting in line with His will, but that relationship soured, that marriage didn't work. Have you had that time in your life where God hasn't come through as you thought He might, as you thought He should, and you find yourself in that position where you are disappointed with God? You are bitterly disappointed with God. And from time to time in your Christian journey, you'll find times when your expectations don't match God's sovereign will. When your expectations don't match God's sovereign will, and you find yourself and you have to wrestle with the fact that you're disappointed with God. And this morning, I want to just continue on a little bit, if you're here last week, about that early church. That early church, because that early church, despite the fact that it was new and exciting, they knew disappointment. You see, because after Jesus had been crucified, He was buried, He was raised again, and He ascended, that in the Gospels, it was foretold, it was spoken about, that Jesus would be returning soon. And many believed that Jesus would be returning very soon, like next week soon. But definitely within my lifetime, Jesus will be returning. And in fact, there was a Greek word that was used almost exclusively for the return of Jesus. This word was parousia. Parousia. Who can say that with me? Parousia. 1, 2, 3. Parousia. Parousia was this word that was used almost exclusively in reference to the return of Jesus, the imminent return of Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, it's used 24 times, 17 of which are all about Jesus' return only, exclusively about Jesus' return. When you look up what does parousia mean, it means the future return of Jesus from heaven. And Jesus makes lots of comments, lots of parables to allude to this parousia, to His imminent return. And the same Jesus that had ascended would be back soon, real soon. And we read in a couple of verses of Matthew. Now, just out of curiosity, have anyone got their... Actually, before I say that, Leanne, every now and again there's a case where it's good being with me rather than you making me look good, I can make you look good. If you just look to your right, hands up if you've got your Bible here with you today. Oh, well done, Leanne. I placed that there for her. Very good. I'd love to think when you see that Paul's preaching that you would bring your Bible. And we're going to do a bit of reading from Matthew this morning. It'll be on the screens and you've got it in your handout. And we're going to just do a couple of readings from Matthew originally. And yes, Jeff, I see you've got it on your phone. Good boy. You can have a lollipop with Merrill after the service. So we read in Matthew 24:3. I'm just going to paraphrase through these quickly. Tell us then, when will things happen? And what supernatural sign should we expect to signal your coming? Matthew 24:27. The appearing of the Son of Man will burst forth with the brightness of a lightning strike that shines from one end of the sky to the other. Matthew 24:37. For it will be exactly like it was in the days of Noah when the Son of Man appears. Matthew 24:39. They didn't realize the end was near until Noah entered the ark, and suddenly the flood came and took them all away in judgment. It will happen the same way when the Son of Man appears. Just into James 5. Doesn't matter if you can't keep up with me in this part because we're going to open your Bible shortly. 5:7. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, we must be patient and filled with the expectations as we wait for the appearing of the Lord. James 5:8. So you should also keep your hopes high and be patient, for the presence of the Lord is coming near. This early church that we read about in Acts, believed that Jesus was coming back soon, real soon, and that He would vindicate them, that all those that had been following Him would be vindicated shortly with the imminent return of Jesus. And those early followers, well, they got to know disappointment because they started to perish. And Jesus had still not come back. And now there was some heat. There was some grumbling. There was some mutterings. There was some dissent, some mocking, some disappointment. Because Jesus, who's coming back soon, had not returned. And those early Christ followers, those early Christians, had given up everything to follow this man called Jesus Christ. And He had not done as they thought. And He had not returned. And they knew disappointment. They knew devastation. They knew what it was like to be persecuted for their faith, because being a Christian in that first century was dangerous. You faced torture, whippings, crucifixions. In fact, the disciples were crucified for their faith. But the one thing that they held on to, that this Christ would be returning soon, and they would be rescued from this oppressive Roman Empire, and they would be vindicated. But it didn't happen. And those early followers became scared. And they started to question the early church. You promised us. You told us that Jesus would be returning soon. This pain that I feel, this disappointment wouldn't last long because you told us that Jesus would be returning soon. And the people started to question the church. They started to question those early leaders. Can you be trusted? Did Jesus really die on the cross? Did Jesus really exist? Did Jesus really ascend into heaven? And these questions have now been asked for the last 2,000 years. The idea of Jesus' imminent return had huge implications on that early church that are still being felt today. And this affected the identity of that early church. Jesus' imminent return affected the identity of that early church as it does so today. Let me give you an example of what I mean that Jesus' return would have an effect. Because we know, or we believe, that Matthew was one of the first Gospels that was written. It was Mark. We believe that Mark was one of the first Gospels that was written, one of the first four Gospels. We all know the Gospels, don't we? Who can say it with me? Wow. Very good. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew was one of the first. And it was written in 72 AD. But Christ was crucified in 32 AD. There's 40 years between when Matthew wrote and Jesus was crucified. Why did it take so long? Well, some would suggest that it took so long because they believed that Jesus was coming back soon, real soon, and they didn't need to write it down. And the only reason we have the Gospels today is because of this delayed parousia. And the disciples realized we better write this down because we're starting to perish, and we better get this account of Jesus down before it's too late. And people's disappointment in Jesus not returning to vindicate, to fix all their problems is still relevant today. That people's disappointment in Jesus not returning is still being felt today. That when you look into someone's eyes and you look deep into their soul and you talk about Jesus, you can see their eyes close. And the soul hurts. And the soul overflows with disappointment. Because at some stage, Jesus did not come through when they thought that he would. And doubt starts to come in. Disbelief starts to come in. Perhaps a distaste for God starts to come in as people's disappointment is felt in the very depths of their soul. We all know someone. In fact, you might be sitting here today who lost their faith because they were disappointed God did not come through when they thought that he would. They're disappointed in God because of a flawed preacher, a flawed leader who, like those early church leaders, got it wrong. Who's human? Some are disappointed in God because someone who professed to be a God lover lied to them, cheated them, let them down. Perhaps you are sitting here this morning and your faith has been restricted, hindered, or affected because, or you've checked out of this Christianity thing because of the disappointment that you feel towards God. And rather than deal with this disappointment in your soul, you have just closed your eyes. And I would suggest to you this morning that you're not alone, that people have been doing this for 2,000 years since the crucifixion. And it leads to an interesting question this morning that I have for you, is that can you have truth without accuracy? Can you have accuracy without truth? Can you have truth without accuracy? Can you have accuracy without truth? And the reason I ask this question is because those early Christian leaders, well, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. They misread when Jesus was coming back. And their accuracy was wrong. They were human. They were flawed. They made a mistake. But it doesn't change the truth that he is coming back. And we for 2,000 years have looked at human inaccuracy to hide from the truth. And we hear questions of, did Jesus really exist? Did Jesus really die from the cross? Die for the cross? Did Jesus really rise from the cross? Did Jesus really ascend into heaven? And we look for inaccuracy to hide from the truth. Those early Christians, that early church, they knew disappointment. And we have this picture of this early church, the picture of disappointment, a picture of grumbling, a picture of dissent. And from this, Peter, who was awaiting his death, pens this most beautiful letter. And he writes to them, and he writes to us, to address this early church as it threatens to erupt in disappointment. Because of this disappointment, Peter, as an early church leader, writes this letter. And we get Peter addressing this delayed parousia. We're going to read in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. As Peter deals with this delayed parousia. And this, in this beautiful passage, we can see how we can turn our disappointment into hope. Chapter 3, verse 1 in 2 Peter. If you can't find 2 Peter in your Bible, if you go to the end, which is Revelation, just come in a couple of books through John, you'll find Peter. Or you can go to the front and look at the page number. My beloved friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you, in which I've attempted to stir you up, to awaken your proper mindset. So never forget the prophecies spoken by the holy prophets of God and the teachings of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And Peter, in this verse, wants to remind us. He wants to make it really clear that the prophecies of Jesus' birth, the prophecies of Jesus' death, and the prophecies of Jesus' resurrection came true. Peter wants you to know that in this area, God has runs on the board. That God has form. The God in this area has integrity. We go down to verse 4. They will say, what about this promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, yet everything still remains the same as it was since the beginning of time until now. But they conveniently overlook that from the beginning, the heavens and the earth were created by God's word. He spoke, and the dry ground separated from the waters. And then long afterwards destroyed the world with a tremendous flood by those early waters. And now, by the same powerful words. The heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for judgment day when all the ungodly will perish. And as we come into verse 8, Peter, as only Peter could, addresses this issue of disappointment in the early church bluntly and to the point. As only Peter could. Into verse 8, he writes, so my dear friends, don't let this one thing escape your notice. A single day counts like 1,000 years to the Lord Yahweh. And 1,000 years counts as one day. This means that contrary to man's perspective, that we might have got it wrong, that the Lord is not late with his promise to return as some measure lateness, but rather his delay simply reveals his loving patience towards you. Because he does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is not in our timing. The God operates outside of our time. The God is not restricted by time. We are restricted by time because we only have so much time. Our time is limited. It's why we get so angry when turkeys waste our time. But to God, 1,000 years can be a day. This morning, if your cup is full of disappointment, as Peter says, our way is not always God's way. And Peter alludes to the fact that if God wanted to, he could fix our problems the way we would like it. But it's not God's way. And for 2,000 years, we've waited for Jesus to come to vindicate us, to fix everything. But God is sovereign. But God has a way. The God is in control. And that can be disappointing because we like to be in control. We like to be in charge. We selfishly want what's best for us in our timeline, not in God's timeline. And we go down to verse 10. The day of the Lord will come, and it will take everyone by surprise, as unexpected as a home invasion. The atmosphere will be set on fire and vanish with an horrific roar, and the heavenly bodies will melt away in a tremendous blaze, since all these things are on the verge of being dismantled. Don't you see how vital it is to live a holy life, that we must be consumed by godliness while we anticipate and help to speed up the coming of the day of God, when the atmosphere will set on fire and the heavenly bodies will be consumed in a blaze? Just going to shoot down to verse 14. So, my beloved friends, with all that you have, look forward. May eager be found in living pure lives when you come into his presence, without blemish, filled with peace. And keep in mind that our Lord's extraordinary patience means more opportunity for salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom of God that is given to him. And he, Paul, consistently speaks of these things in all his letters, even though he writes some concepts that are overwhelming to our understanding, which the unlearned and unstable love to twist to their spiritual ruin as they do to other scriptures. You know, Paul and Peter didn't actually agree on a lot, but there was one thing that they did agree on. And there's one thing that's systematic, core to our faith. And there's one thing I want you to remember from today that Paul and Peter agreed on that is very important to our faith. And I want you to remember one thing from today is that Christ is coming back. That Christ is coming back. Do I know when? Do you know when? Does anyone other than God the Father know when?
No.
But the truth is, he is coming back. And I remember when I was young into my life of sales and I was working at Suncorp. And in my life of sales, this new book came out. And this new book was called Soft Sell. And it was a huge hit. Because in this book, Soft Sell, it encouraged you not to ask for the order, not to ask for the sale. And we all love that because asking for the order, to ask for the sale, well, that's confronting. That's a bit difficult because I might be rejected. So this new book, this new soft sell, where it was easy and you didn't have to do the things that were hard, was exceptionally popular. But you know that all my friends who used this system in their sale, all their sales figures dropped because it was an easy path. It was a more pleasant way of trying to sell your product. And I kind of think that we do the same thing with the return of Christ. That we don't want to talk about it out of the fear of people's rejection. It's confronting. It's easier to talk about this beautiful relationship that we can have with God than it is to talk about what happens if there is no relationship. What happens if there's no relationship with God? And this morning, there's only two options. There's only two options. That's to be with him or away from him. And the option of being away from him is not a nice option. Actually, it's going to be like hell. And we just read there in verse 7. And by the same powerful word, the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for judgment day, when the ungodly will perish. When I was growing up, when I was young, the fear of hell was a very real thing. The fear of not having a relationship with God was serious. Because only one of two things is going to happen. Either you will perish or he will return. But no mistake, one's going to happen. But we don't talk about the imminent return of Jesus a lot. We sometimes stray away from it because it's confronting, it's disturbing. You don't hear a lot of sermons about the imminent return of Jesus. And this can affect us because when life gets rough, when life gets tough, when we know disappointment, Jesus' imminent return gives us three things. Jesus' imminent return gives us three things. It gives us help because we know that help is on its way, that no matter how bad things are, that help is on our way. Two, it gives us hope. The imminent return of Jesus gives us hope because we have the hope that the Lord is coming back, and when he does, things will be made right. And the third thing that Jesus gives us with his imminent return is it encourages our holiness. We just read that in Peter, that his return in the coming ages encourages our holiness. Because there's things you don't want to be caught doing when Jesus returns. And try as I might, I can't guarantee you this morning that Jesus will return on a Sunday. His return inspires us to live a holy life, the best that we can every day. This morning, my friends here this morning, when people look into your eyes, when people look into your soul, it should show the hope that we have in the return of Jesus. Our soul should reflect the hope that we have in Christ's return. When life bumps, when people bump us, our soul through our eyes should radiate the sunshine of Jesus Christ, radiate in the knowledge that Jesus is coming back, that when you are disappointed, that when you are discouraged, that you may think that the Lord is a million miles away, that because he has not returned and fixed everything in our time, that he's not there. But we are called to remain faithful in his sovereign way. I love this verse in Hebrews where it says, I will never leave you alone, never, and I will not loosen my grip on your life. I will never leave you alone, comma, never. I will not loosen my grip on your life. This morning, if you're finding yourself in a difficult place, in a dark place, and you are disappointed with God, that for whatever the reason that you find yourself in a position where you are disappointed and you're finding it difficult to trust God in his sovereign way, that you feel you've lost that childlike faith and you want it back, can I encourage you this morning that you can make a change? As we come into a prayer time this morning, how many of you today know disappointment, but you don't know what to do? I'm telling you, you give your life to Christ and you have supernatural help dealing with the disappointment. And I don't believe that you are here in church this morning by accident. We're going to come into a time of prayer. And if I can have, please, all eyes closed and all heads bowed with me this morning. If you can do that for me now, I'd really appreciate that. And this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that you have one of three options. Option one is that you know disappointment. Your faith is strong. But somewhere along the line, you've lost hope that we all have in the return of Christ, that you've had enough this morning. You've had enough of this disappointment. We're going to pray for you this morning in a moment. Second option is this morning that you once committed to God, you once gave your life to God, but you have gone away and you want to come back. That for the new year, you want to recommit to a life with Christ. That in 2019, you want to live for Christ, that you want to recommit. That you may have gone away, but this morning, I'm coming back. Or thirdly this morning, that you've been interested in this Christianity thing. It kind of has pricked your ears, but this morning something is tempting you on the inside. You don't know how to explain it. You don't know what it is, but something is talking to you this morning. Perhaps this morning it's a time for you to give your life to Christ for the first time. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed. Can I tell you this morning that one way or another, because there might not be a tomorrow, to say yes. And indecision is a decision. Indecision is a decision to reject. The time will decide if you won't, because every person for the last 2,000 years has had to make this decision to accept or to reject. And you have to make a decision, because your decision will affect where you are in 100 years from today. It's a simple choice, but it's a life-changing choice, because with Jesus, everything can change. You can't change your past today, but you can change your future. You can change where you'll spend eternity. But Jesus died on a cross so that all our sins are forgiven. And all we are required to do is to repent of our sin. And you can't do it all on your own, but surrender to Christ this morning and you'll have supernatural help in dealing with your disappointment. Choose Christ and hope will radiate through your eyes. Deep down from your soul, your eyes will radiate with Christ. And if you are not sure where you're going to be in 100 years from today, give your life. There's two roads. There's an easy road and a hard road, which means there's two destinations, heaven and hell. And what road are you on this morning? Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus. Change your way of living. As I pray this morning, there's three options. One, you've had enough of this disappointment and you want some help. You want some supernatural help so that Christ radiates through your eyes. Two, you've been away from Christ. You know you have. I don't need to tell you. You know it. And you want to come back. Or third, for the first time, you want to give your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand. Don't worry about the person on the left and the right of you, because I'm telling you now, there's 200 people in this room praying just for you. We're going to pray in a moment. If that's you this morning, you want prayer, you want to recommit, or you want to commit, I just ask you to raise your hand now. No one will know. It's just between you and I and God. He will know. Just raise your hand here. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Yes, I see you. Thank you this morning. Jesus, we pray this morning. We pray for those here this morning that have known disappointment, that for whatever reason, someone has let you down, that somewhere along the line, Christ hasn't come through when you thought that he might, and for that, you've known disappointment. You may have known disappointment because a flawed preacher, a human like me, has made a mistake. You might know disappointment because someone who loved God let you down, who professed to love God, lied to you, cheated you, let you down. I pray for you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, come into our lives. For those who have accepted you this morning, we're so grateful. For those who've known disappointment to help them. And for those who want to recommit, that you will be with them in this time. You wrap your arms around them, you pull in tight, and you say, I am here. I will never, ever, ever leave you alone. Thank you so much, Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone.